Okay, so here's what we're going to, here's what we're going to do today. Let me get here. I'm going to get back at the beginning and look here. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, actually, when I did Psalm 18, I was writing a schedule, and I kind of put Psalm 19 there. I don't know if I kind of did it randomly, okay, and decided to do it, but I don't think it was random. I think it's planned by God that that's what He wants us to do. So we're going to go ahead and do it. We're going to hear from God, see what He wants to tell us, okay? After meditating upon Psalm 19 this week and listening to various musicians who were inspired by this psalm and then sang about it, I found out just how beautiful it is. I think you're going to do that too. Sometimes you listen to music on your psalms. The psalm was sung often by Hebrews who were led in the praise and worship by its words. The psalms are actually, if you think about it, the psalms in one sense are like a songbook to the Hebrews. And maybe perhaps they should be a songbook for us. And I think they are with a lot of churches. You go through all the music that's been written about these psalms, it's just overwhelming. And most people don't know they're hearing the music of a psalm, you know. But we need the worship regularly. And the reason is if we ignore worship, I believe we ignore an extremely important part of what we were created for. So as we go through this psalm, it does not, if it doesn't inspire you to worship, okay, we may need to ask ourselves, have we let our hearts become somewhat hardened to worship? Are you worshiping? Check your hearts. Last Sunday, I was in a small group fellowship, and after we shared dinner together, we decided to sing together, which we often do. And we picked a song that was written and sung by Mike Casey's daughter, Erin. Just decided to do that. It was called Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, lift him high. Okay. And she wrote that. Okay. When we sang the song, I noticed just how worshipful I felt, how much more whole and complete I felt. Complete. I mean, it's a little bit like Jerry Maguire. Worship kind of completes you. Okay. And it did. We need worship and we need to do it regularly because why? We were designed for it. I'm certainly not going to dictate to you how you should worship and or praise the Lord, as worship is and can be as diverse as the peoples and the tribes of the earth are diverse. If you ever read, like in Revelation, you'll see something just amazing. They say at the time in heaven, there's going to come a time when every tribe, and every language is going to be worshiping together. And I got a taste of that when I was over in Israel a couple years ago. And I'm sitting there walking from Jerusalem down the street, this main boulevard. And I came upon group after group of people worshiping, just singing. I mean, I'm sitting there listening to some African people singing. I live in one place, I'm listening to other songs singing. It's like a Spanish. And I'm like, wow, this is like a little bit of a taste of heaven. Everybody's just showing up here and they're worshiping. You never see that necessarily too much, but in Jerusalem, it was happening. People were worshiping. So anyway, the main thing I want you to remember is this: the heart of worship is the heart. That's the heart of worship, okay? And your heart was created and bent onto praise and worship. And I promise you that you will always be emptied and unfulfilled if you don't worship. But when you do, you'll find joy. So let's take a look at Psalm and this Psalm and see if it inspires us to praise God. A basic theme of Psalm 19, the glory of God is displayed through his creation in verses 1 through 6. And then he speaks through his word in verses 7 through 14. Some call this basically general and then special revelation. So let's read verses 1 through 6. Here we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words are to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs the course of joy. It is rising, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. When I read that first verse here, which was, the heavens declare the glory of God, my wife was reading and she started singing. And I said, well, she goes, well, Greg, that's from the Hallelujah chorus. and I didn't even realize it that she was singing the Hallelujah chorus, but I think Handel did when he wrote it. Okay. But I thought that was interesting, just how many songs use this song, this psalm, to write. When I read these verses about natural revelation, honestly, I cannot help but think of them without also reflecting on Romans chapter 1, where God essentially is telling all people who he created, that he is the majestic creator of everything, everything. Paul says it this way in Romans 1, 19 through 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all people are without excuse. So, you know, I was at the domes yesterday with my grandkids, and we're looking around. It's called The Earth, The Art of Nature. Jack would appreciate this. You look at all these beautiful plants are up close at the design of God, and you can't help. You cannot help but realize that the art of nature, there has to be an artist. It's not an accident. You have to choose not to believe in God. You have to harden your heart to what's there. God is saying that everybody intuitively knows there's a creator, and they would have to suppress the truth or harden their hearts to believe otherwise. I really believe that. I don't think it's a matter of science. It's a matter of choosing not to bow your knee to the creator, to the artist. You have to choose to, because you don't want to bow your knee because you want to be God. God is saying, that's what he's saying here. I think in one sense, God has primed the part, the pump for the hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ by showing our need through general revelation. There's no excuses. You know, you could take a pygmy in the middle of Africa. He has never even heard anything, never read the Bible. And all of a sudden, he just looks up into the heavens, and you can worship. Everybody's being disclosed that by God. You could get down on your knees and say, I know, God, I didn't do that. I worship the creator, the creator. And God will say, well, you know, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud, and you're down on your knees. You know, I don't know how that works. I'm just saying that you cannot diss God and not tell him that you worship what he's done. Anyway, God is saying, everybody, you have to, I think in one sense, God has primed the pump like that. But the other thing, the rest of Romans tells us the consequences of not worshiping God, the creator, but instead worshiping the creation itself. Listen to what they say in Romans 1 here. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and they created and served the created things rather than the creator. They served the created things rather than the creator. Those became their God. And they never even thought of saying, hey, what's there? It's like when I went to the domes, they said, this is the art of nature. They never said, who's the artist? They didn't say, who's the artist? In Psalm 100, I often repeat part of it back to God, where it says, he created me. It actually says, you created me and not I myself. In Psalm 100, I'm your sheep of your pasture. But God created me, and it's good for me to repeat that back to him, because I realize, you know, God, you made me, not me myself, is what the psalm says. Therefore, you must understand me better than I understand myself. And I think, therefore, you can fix me better than I can fix myself. So please help me, because you understand me. You made me. I think we kind of need this. General revelation is especially good news for you if you are a minister of the gospel of Christ. Because when you witness, God tells you one thing in Scripture. He says he has and will draw all people to himself. He does it through nature, too. And nature is just one of the ways he does it, that, and he's giving you a helping hand. So when you approach somebody, I think they already know there's a creator. Right? They knew one, known at one point. Everybody knows at one point. Everybody at one point, God said he drew them to them. Everybody's had a conversation, or God's talked to them. Later on, they have to suppress it. But they have a touch point for you. And that's one of them. Think about it. If you ignore God and his design on earth, and you refuse to see what is evident before your very eyes, then how would you ever have eyes to see what God has prepared for you in heaven? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. God prepared the earth for us before he created us. Remember? First he created the world, then he created us to enjoy this world. Okay? He created for us. He's doing the same thing in heaven. He's prepared a place for you. That's what it says. Notice in verse 3 here, it says this. In verse 3, it says, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. The scripture tells us nature's message about God goes to every corner of the earth. And he tells us, although it speaks, it does not speak it with words. God is saying here in this section, you read it, I speak, but I'm not speaking with words. The sky's not speaking. When you look at that sunset, there's no words, but it's still speaking. Okay? It's simply so evident when we look at nature and the creation to see the designer. I don't think it's a matter of science either. I think it's a matter, I mean, science is obvious when you look at microbiology, et cetera, and you look at cell and DNA and the design. I don't think it's a matter of science. I think it's a matter of a hardened heart that doesn't refuses to acknowledge God, refuses to acknowledge that I might need to bow my knee to someone other than myself. Anyway, let's read verses 7 through 11. So 7 through 11 is this. It says, the law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So it kind of goes on there and says, basically says, this section's talking about his law, his precepts, his commands, his word, his testimony. And saying these come with words. These actually come with words. And the word itself, which is embodied, speaks to all of us by the Spirit of God, if we have ears to hear. If you have ears. Essentially, David is telling us here, he has not just left his revelation of truth to the sky and to the sunsets, okay, and nature itself, but also to his law, his word. And finally, he will see through his very own son who came down from heaven and obviously became man. That is why David rejoices over the law when he meditates on it. And that is what should and can happen with us too. Do you rejoice when you read the Bible? Do you rejoice over the law? Do you rejoice over his commandments? Do you rejoice over his precepts? Or do you say, oh boy, that's a burden? You know, in verse 11, he starts telling us something about his precepts. He says, it keeps us from harm. It gives us a warning. God's watching over you. He's keeping his word is to watch over you. It's to keep you from harm, not to lead you into harm. Not to constrain you, not to burden you. It's not a burden. It's freedom. And then it says in verse 11, it says it leads us to rewards. Think about this. Jesus talked about that. He said, here's what's going to happen. I want you to do this. You have persecution, you have that. But you know what? Guess how great your reward is. People are trying to think reward, you're doing something legalistic. That's just God's nature. It's not. It's your nature too. You want to give your children rewards when they do well. You want to go up and praise them. You want to thank them. You know, how do you becoming a parent, a good parent, has any, it doesn't, you don't you think that you have to look at God and say, if God's like this, maybe that's why I want to be like this. And can I be a better parent than God? No, you can't. Okay. We need to understand this reward is not legalistic like people think of obeying his commands and statutes. God's just showing us his nature. When you approach the law as seeking to know God's nature and his desires, it is always going to help you. So when you approach the law, when you look at the law, when you look at the precepts, when you look at the commandments, God's trying to say, look, I want you to look at this. This is who I am. I always tell the truth. Look at this. I always love. Look at this. I'm filled with mercy. Look at this. I love justice. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at it. God's trying to say, this is who I am. And when you look at that, you should say, this is how I want to be. God is revealing his character to you. Because what does God say? He desires that you be conformed to his image and not the image of the world. Why? Because it's best for you. He wants the very best for you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed as to the renewing of your mind, that you may prove with the will of God that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God? It's good and acceptable and perfect. What is his will? That you be conformed to his image and his likeness. Where is his image and likeness described by him? In his word. Do you want to be? Do you not want to be? He promises this good thing. There's your word for it. It's going to keep you from harm. It's going to do all those things. Think about this. If you are to be conformed to his image, we need to know what that image looked like. And God discloses that in his word and his law. It's one of the best ways is just read his word often. Read it every day, and you get to know God. You get to know who he is. Okay, let's go on to verse 12 through 13. After meditating on God's revelation, David ends with this in 12 through 13. Who can discern his ears? Errors, I'm sorry. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, we probably should say this every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Basically, he's saying there, David's looking at all these things that God disclosed, and he's basically, I think I just found out what's wrong with the world. It's me. I find out what's wrong with the world is you. That's why he comes out with his last part here. He's saying, I realize that, God. I look at everything, see how majestic you are, what a wonderful creator you are, how good you are, how your words, your statutes, and everything is good. Everything I see that you created is good. Well, you created me to be good, and I think I haven't been. I think what's wrong with the world is simply me and those that don't obey you, those that don't conform to your image, those that don't read the world, realize that God wants the very best for you. That's what it's all about. Remember, Jesus, his final and full self-revelation is in Hebrews 1. What does it say in Hebrews 1:1? Jesus, if you want to know God, is the radiance of his glory and what? The exact representation of his nature. You want to know God? God says, Jesus is it. He's the radiance of my glory. He is the exact, not a little about like that, not a little off. No, he's the exact representation of my nature. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things have been created in him and through him. He is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. All things together. That's again what I was saying about the domes, that I'm there and saying, hey, the earth, the art of nature. No, it's not the art of nature. It's the art of the artist, the designer, the nature. You can't go there. No man is without excuse. If you go there and you look at that and you try to see that evolved, no offense, but you've got a hardened heart, or you're just an idiot. There's no rational explanation for that. You can't, again, it's not a matter of science. It's a matter of your heart, not about them. Sometimes we simply need to meditate on who Jesus is, and as David is implying, that can help make us pleasing in his sight. In verse 13 and 14, he is our rock. He is our redeemer. God wants us to seek him so we can help us be who we are created to be. He's not trying to hide himself, is he? That's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank us for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're constantly disclosing who you are. Thank you, Lord, that your desire is that we know you better, know you intimately, Lord. And your desire, Lord, is that we find fulfillment in worship, that we find fulfillment in praise, because, Lord, we don't want to defy our creator. We are created for these things, Lord. We want to be who you created us to be. And you created us, Lord, to love one another. You created us, Lord, to love you. And you created us, Lord, to know the love of you for us. So thank you, God, for everything you've done. Thank you for each man here, Lord. They're indispensable, Lord. They're totally, Lord, their values beyond measure. There is no measure for them, Lord. There's no one else like one of these people here, Lord. They are all unique. No one is uniquer. There's no such word, Lord. So let's appreciate each person here. Let's hold them up before you and say, I may never see a design like this again, but thank you, Lord, for this person. Lord, so let's see what you're going to do today. We turn this whole day over to you because you are good and you are sovereign and you are a merciful God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.